April 8th, 2018.
Good morning, church. Well, I have something tasty for you today. And I don't mind telling you that I have been so energized by what I studied for us today that I'm all excited. Can you tell? Can you tell I'm ready? I'm excited. And I wanted to share with you kind of when I was first a believer, that'll tie in from what we talked about last week. And what we talked about last week, let's turn there and look at it. John 14, verse 18. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for helping me to speak exactly what you have planned for us today. Thank you for opening our hearts to hear and receive your revelation. Thank you so much. In St. John chapter 14, this is shortly before Jesus was going to be offered, and he did know it. And so, you know, what you say just at the end, you know, you're talking all the time to your family, but if you know you're going to leave tonight and you're not going to be back for a while, you want to say things at the end that are most important that you certainly don't want them to forget. Like, I'm going to be sending money home every week, so go to the box and pick it up or whatever it is. And I'll keep you posted, but, you know, whatever you say at the end. So that's where he is here. And in verse 18, the King James says, where Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And if you have a good reference Bible, the reference of that will tell you that the word comfortless is orphans. And the Passion Translation, which you know I've been using a lot lately, here's what I do. I use the King James Version of the Bible as my plumb line because I know it's pretty straight. You know, I'll look up the words, I'll look up, you know, I'll do that in-depth study. But there are so many wonderful translations now. And other translations will phrase the same thing in a different way that will help me to see it more clearly. And this Passion Translation that I got when I was in Texas at the Kenneth Copeland bookstore, at first it was like, oh, you know, just another blah, blah, blah. But I've been looking at it lately and wow, I'm getting so much from it, especially, can you see what I was studying for us? So the Passion of John 14, 18 says, Jesus talking, and he said, I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. And when I was a new believer, I was an adult when I became a believer, and it was not a gradual thing for me. One day I was, and it isn't for any of us, but when I say that, I mean that there was a stark change. One moment I was fully in the dark. I got born again very, very, very early on, like immediately the Holy Spirit got me connected with the Word of God in truth, not in religion. And at that time in my life, I had a good job that paid well. And I was a corporate officer in a very large corporation in California. But I didn't like the job. In fact, I felt the job was a trick because when they promote you from hourly to salary, it looks like so much more money. It's a trick. And the trick is they're going to give you more work to do than you can ever possibly get done in 8 hours. And if you complain about it, they say, guess you have to be better at your job. I mean, you're on salary. You don't get paid if you work 12 hours a day. And I didn't like the job. It was very stressful. And with that stress, I got a BA. And by that, I mean bad attitude. Now, I'm a sinner, so that's no problem for me to have a bad attitude. I'm justified in myself to have the bad attitude. Has anybody else been there? Not as a believer, I know, because as a believer, we understand, no BAs. So I had a bad attitude, and my bad attitude caused a person who was in the corporate headquarters. This is the second largest financial institution in the state of California. That's before it was interstate. So it was big. So one of the guys, one of the officers at the corporate headquarters decided, because of my BA, he told my boss to fire me. That's where I was. I'm reading the Bible. I'm a sinner, though. I think I'm just reading it because it's there. I actually went and bought one to read. Don't know stuff. So problems. I had problems. So I thought, this is not looking good here. I know what I'll do. Because, see, I had a brain that could think to resolve my problems. I'd been supporting myself since I was 18 years old with no safety net. So here I have this problem where I'm not liking my job, they're not liking me, and I still have no safety net. So I'm resolving my problem in my brain. So I decided, okay, I know what I'll do. I can live for so long on unemployment, which why I thought I would get that if they fired me, I don't know. But I decided to go to court reporting school. So I enrolled, and I bought my machine. I'm in court reporting school. Be a court reporter. They make good money. You seen them? I know about that. I don't want to do it. But then I did. One night, so I go to court reporting school at night after work. One night I came out from court reporting school. It was nighttime. And I had that stress of maintaining my life, of making sure that I was safe as I could be. And watching out for anything that might come that would harm me, that would, you know, make me fall down. And that was always what was happening. Always having to figure things out. And who are you going to go to help you with that? Well, nobody. So you're just there by yourself. Well, then I got born again during this period of time. And that one evening after work, that it was already stressful, and then I went to school, and I came out from school late at night, and I had that familiar sense of concern. And then I remembered, oh, I'm not alone anymore. Oh, God accepted me. Oh, I'm not alone anymore. I have somebody to help me. That's what happened to us, you and I. That is what he means when he said, I will never abandon you nor leave you. How did he say it in the Passion? He said, I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. Well, I knew nothing about the word. I was very, very, very recently born again. And I was, you know, you can't learn very much quickly. You learn as much as you can. But so in that place when I came out and that sense of concern was still there, and then I remembered, oh, I am not alone anymore. Oh, God accepted me. He's going to help me. He's taking care of me. I'm not alone in this anymore. And we need to have that thought. We need to hold on to that. And you didn't manipulate him into being your God. You didn't coerce him into accepting you. It was his idea. So connecting from last week where we talked about the condition of an orphan that we all were. And then during the course of this week, I remembered when I had that thought, I didn't think it like that. I didn't think, oh, I'm not an orphan anymore. But I had the thought that an orphan would have when you've been adopted. Oh, I'm in a family that promised to take care of me. I'm now in a place where someone has committed to help me. So I'm not alone anymore. We need to have that. We need to hold on to it. And the reason we need to talk about it is because we still live on the same hostile planet, in a hostile environment. And we could become distracted by the things we have to take care of and forget that he said, I promise, I will never leave you helpless. or abandon you as orphans. So when we're distracted by life's many things, we can call it back to our mind. Oh, I'm not in this alone. He volunteered. He chose me of his own will. I didn't do anything, but he picked me anyway. And I'm not helpless, and I'm not an orphan. And that's really what we talked about last week. So I had a direction I wanted to go this week, and then I began to study and kind of went a little bit different. I want to pick up, hold on to that, because we can live in that right now, all day. But I want to pick up from Ephesians chapter 2 and look at his end goal. He told us, and again, we looked at it last week, that he chose us. He says very, very clearly, he chose us before, say before. He chose us before the foundation of the world. That means, foundation of the world means before he did that. Before he started with the world. Before that, he chose you. He didn't go into everything and say, oh yeah. Before he started it, he picked you. Because he picked you, everything after that was exact. Everything after he picked you was exact so that he could have you and could say to you, I will not leave you helpless. I promise I will not leave you helpless, and I will not leave you as an orphan. So from the beginning, before he started the world, he picked you, and every single thing after that was an exact, specific purpose to accomplish the end. Even your makeup. I don't mean, you know, what I've got on. I mean even your spirit with a soul in a body that was exact, with blood, that was an exact creation for what needed to happen so that we could get to actually him telling you personally, I promise I will not leave you helpless and I will never abandon you as an orphan. So I want to look at that. I want to look at this as much as I've learned so far, because it will help all of us to remember, oh, I'm not alone anymore. Everything has been taken care of. So I want to look at that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I was sharing with you about the different translations. And I'm going to be using a lot of the Passion version today. But I wanted to reassure you that what I do, because I've been standing and working with the King James Version for so many years, I know it's solid because I received absolutely many supernatural results from using the King James. So when I go to a new translation, I don't just go to it because it sounds good. I'll check it out and I'll go back to the King James to make sure that it's not veering off from the plumb line. So even though, you know, it's a different translation, I like it, and I go back to King James. Yep, that is what it says. It's just more clear to me sometimes in other translations. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, in the Passion version, he says this. He says, even though you were once corpses, dead in your sins and offenses, it wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, or it actually picks up from end of chapter 1. It says, even though you were once like corpses. He said he raised us up with Christ, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, and values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm, who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children subject to God's wrath like everyone else. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ the Exalted One of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of His grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Christ Jesus. What am I looking at here? I'm looking at what He was looking at before He started, when He chose you. When He chose you, He was looking at this. He was looking at you being raised with Him, being reconciled to Him, so that through the coming ages, you would be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of His grace and kindness, which was showered on us in Jesus Christ. So what happened in the middle? To us, because of us, he didn't major on that, because before He started, He was already past that. He was past the fall. He was past us being dead. He was already over here, that in the ages to come, you, by who He made you to be, would display who He is. So we want to look then to appreciate who we are. And I'll tell you honestly, you know, because I studied it for hours and then slept on it. And when I woke up this morning, I was ready to take on any devil because of what I learned. Because when you realize His perfect plan and how He perfectly executed His perfect plan, then you're not going to think you broke it. And you can stand up in that perfectly executed perfect plan with confidence that you are who He made you to be, and you can do what He said you can do, and you can have everything that He said you can have, and you won't doubt it because you've seen the plan. You ready? And we'll get there until it gets dark. We'll go as far as we can until the day begins to wear away. Anybody have any appointments? So we looked at the goal, but here, go back to, so we're still in Ephesians. I'm going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians today, and I will be reading a lot from the Passion, as I said. And while I'm doing this, in Ephesians 1, we'll start at verse 5, I want you to listen, particularly from the Passion Version, I want you to hear whenever it speaks of plan. And I want you to hear the adjectives that the Holy Spirit in this version attaches to the plan. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, well, I'm going to start at 4. And He chose us to be His very own, joining us to Himself even before He laid the foundation of the universe. Because of His great love, He marked us with His love so that we would be seen as holy in His eyes with an unstained innocence. Verse 5. For it was always in His perfect plan to adopt us as His delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that His tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify His grace. Glorify His grace would mean it shows His grace. That's not His purpose. His purpose was to have you. But when He had you, by your very creation and who He made you to be, that shows His grace. So his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of his grace. This superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing within us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. And through the revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax, when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny that we should fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. That was Ephesians chapter 1, 5 through 11. Chapter 2, verse 10, in the Passion says, we have become his poetry. And that is what that word means in the Greek. It means poetry. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One, even before we were born. God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm actually going to start at verse 9 for context. Paul writing, and he says, my passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery. It was hidden for ages past until now and kept a secret in the heart of God, the creator of all. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realm, God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church. This perfectly wise plan was destined from eternal ages and fulfilled completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that now we have boldness through him and free access as kings before the Father because of our complete confidence in Christ's faithfulness. Now, I know I read a lot of word there, and that's a little bit hard when somebody's just hearing it. But here's what, on those sections, here's the many things, the adjectives that are attached to plan. Perfect plan, it's called. Perfect plan. Number two, unfolding plan. Long-range plan. You know how that helps me? Because he had patience for 6,000 years. He had patience for 5,000 until that plan was accomplished. And then he waited another 1,000 for you and me. Long range. So, you know, when I start walking out in the plan of God and I see the word of God and I begin to state with the words of my mouth what he states in the scripture, and I don't see it in 3 days. No, it's a long range plan. Like somebody said, it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. All right? So long-range plan he talks about. He says it's a detailed plan. Detailed. No detail for you has been left out. No detail for you has been left out. The details surprise you. But they don't surprise him because from the beginning, before he started it, he had all of the plan detailed so that he would never leave you helpless nor abandon you as an orphan, and that every part of your life would be good. Everything needed for you to have that good life was set in place in the detailed plan. He calls it the plan of God. He says it was planned in advance. So again, when you find that cloud of concern hanging on you, you can say, oh, thank you, Father, I'm not alone in this. You planned my safety in advance. You planned for my security in advance. It's already here. I agree with you on it. You, Holy Spirit, you're my leader and my guide. You'll guide me into all truth. Show me my part that accomplishes that detail in my life. He calls it a perfectly wise plan. So he planned, and what did he plan? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, our reconciling peace. You know what shalom means? Have y'all been watching Billy Brim and Gloria lately on the Believer's Voice of Victory? They've been going through, Billy's been teaching on this word shalom. You know, she knows Hebrew, and she understands the significance of the word peace. You know, years ago when my daughter would be brought home from school with one of the teacher's dads, they lived here in this building. He was an advocate for having no war ever. No, we shouldn't go to war. We shouldn't be over in Middle East. We shouldn't have war. Because he wanted peace. Well, he had a very shallow misunderstanding of the definition of peace. Peace doesn't mean the absence of conflict. The word shalom, which is translated peace in the scriptures, the word shalom means whole. W-H-O-L-E. It means nothing missing. Nothing broken. So he says, our reconciling peace, our reconciling to the Father, and our reconciling to his original intention, which is our wholeness, is Jesus. He made Jew and non-Jew one. He has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. Don't you wonder, when you're speaking of ethnic hostility, over in the Middle East, they have different tribes of people. They're all from the same place, but they have different tribes, and they're just fighting each other all the time. Not only in the Middle East, it's happening in Africa. Tribes that just fight with one another. Just, why? Do you ever wonder that? Just fighting and killing each other. There was a tribe in Africa where some Christians went to preach the gospel. They landed a little plane, and they'd been there before. They landed a little plane, and the tribes that were there shot an arrow and killed the guy. Well, the other guy managed to take off and escape. Well, this dead Christian's son grew up and went back and ministered to that tribe of people. And the chief got born again and influenced his tribe and that whole region to receive Jesus as Lord. And I've seen the man. Have you seen this? I've seen the man, the chief. He became so close with the son of the man that he killed, that he's like a grandfather to that man's children now. They're family. And I saw him on television. I saw this chief of this tribe who killed the father, now a grandfather to the son's son, talking. I saw his lips move. And he said, we were just killing each other. He said, we were afraid all the time. We were on attack all the time. And we were killing each other. in the different tribes. And he said, this is significant. He said, because I'm aware of the ones in the Middle East where these different ethnic tribes have hatred for other ethnic tribes. And my brain says, why? And then I remember about this, where they were killing each other, and then the people came to preach Jesus. They killed them. But they got born again, and this man from Africa was saying, we were killing each other for no reason. We were just full of hate. And what concerns him is he sees that happening in America. And this was a number of years ago. People just killing each other without a solid reason to do it. And it's escalated greatly since I heard him talking. Have you seen it? It's in the country. I mean, in the country, you've seen it in our country, people killing people just to kill. Just because, and why is that important? That is a symptom of the sin and death in the planet. That's a symptom of what happens when the gospel is not the main thing. And the gospel is the answer. It's not, excuse me, gun control. That's not the answer. Not political. Just have to be realistic. Those tribes in Africa arrow control? Spear control? The answer wasn't to take everybody's spear away, because they'd still find a rock. The answer and what caused those tribes to stop fighting with each other was the Lord Jesus Christ coming into their heart. That was part of God's plan, you see. So this animosity toward different people is part of sin and death. So he says, our reconciling peace, and what is that word peace? Whole. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. He made Jew and non-Jew one, not two, not different, one. He broke down every wall of prejudice that separated us. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved. Ethnic hatred between peoples is a symptom of the sin and death that came into this planet in the Garden of Eden in the fall. It's been dissolved by our peace, who is Jesus. He said it's been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. Jews and non-Jews fused together. That was the only two there were. It was you were either Jew or Gentile. There was not another people. So what he did in his plan and the execution of his plan, he made peace between people between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. I want to magnify that in our thinking, because this was a mystery hidden in God. And when it's hidden in God, nobody's finding it. You can forget finding it. We're not going to find it. And in here, Paul says, it was not revealed to any generation before this one. This one meaning the generation after the plan had been executed, done. It's done. There's no chance of failure because it's already been accomplished. And he says that this wholeness that he had in mind as his goal for you was accomplished by forming one new race of humanity. And the reason I'm saying it like that is because it was a mystery in God. And even after we were born again, we still didn't know it. So he had to write it down so we could know what happened, so we could know the reality of what happened when he executed and it's done. He accomplished the goal to have a people connected with him and connected to one another and whole. a people whole, and that is found in him. That I'm sharing it with us because we need to know it. You don't know it just because you're alive. You don't know it just because you're born again. But in his, let me say it, in his perfect, unfolding, long range, detailed, in advance plan, perfectly wise plan, he started over by forming a brand new race of humanity. Well, if you're a brand new race, then you need to know where you are in things. I mean, I'm a female, so I know where I'm in places. You know, I'm in the United States, so I know what's about that. But you are not that only. That's just natural. In his great plan, his goal was to create a race of humans completely separated from being a Jew or being a Gentile, completely different and perfectly connected to him. Not only that, but he also has this new race, and it was in his plan, detailed, this new race that would be such an example of his awesome goodness that every rank of authority in existence in the spiritual realm would recognize it. The devil, the demonic host, low level and high level, would recognize this is different. This is not a person, the devil says, that I have authority over. This is not someone that I can boss around anymore. New race. But until you know it, the devil will continue to ride your life and cause misery and destruction until you know this plan that has been accomplished in you because you accepted Jesus. You know, when I got born again, I didn't have a clue. I just was sorry I'd been ugly by his grace. But I didn't know all this. We have to know it. That's why Paul said this was a mystery hidden in God that has never been revealed to any generation before now. So you and I have to learn it. It frustrates me when people get born again and they think they know all about God without ever submitting to the Word, without ever submitting to being taught the Word of God in a church setting. By someone anointed by God, it's frustrating because they will live life on this planet exactly as an unbeliever because they don't know they're new. They don't know who they are. They don't know the place. They don't know what God did in Jesus. In fact, the title of this message is, He's Alive. You know what that means, don't you? That's the whole title. He's Alive. You know what that means, don't you? And what would most people say? Not really. I'm so glad for him that he's alive. No, that's why I want to bring out this plan that he had that was so grand and so detailed to your life so that you can stand up with your head up and your shoulders back, confident that you are not an orphan. And that you stand in a place with Almighty God that no man has ever stood before until Jesus. And he's alive, and that means you're alive. And that means you stand in that place. You are no longer an orphan. You are the one in authority. You're the one reconciled to him. He loves you like he loves Jesus. Where you stand up and you walk through life, fearless of everything. You with me? So he tells us that his triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. Two have now become one. We live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. So we're one with one another and we're restored to being reconciled to God. So we're reconciled to him. We're reconciled to another because the animosity And the strife between human beings is a manifestation of sin. Well, now we're not that. Through his crucifixion, hatred died, for the Messiah has come to preach this sweet message of peace to you, the ones who were distant, and to those who are near. And now, because we are united to Christ, we both have equal and direct access in the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. So you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are the children with all the rights as family members of the household of God. There has never been, this is Ephesians 3:5, there has never been a generation that has been given the detailed understanding of this glorious and divine mystery until now. He kept it a secret until this generation. Here's the secret. The gospel of grace has made you co-heirs of his promise through your union with him, and you have now become members of his body, one with the anointed one. And listen to this again. I read it earlier. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realm God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church. The church is that new race. Where am I? Chapter 3. And then look at, so he says that in Ephesians 3:10-11. He says this perfectly wise plan of his wisdom revealed in you. I mean, read Ephesians in a version that you can understand. Read what he's telling you there. He said this was his goal, this was his plan, this was his purpose from before the beginning. He picked you out, and then he developed a plan, and then he started working that plan and brought it to complete fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. And that's the generation when God began to reveal what his plan was and who you are, so that you now stand different than you were before. And he says, this perfectly wise plan was destined from eternal ages and fulfilled completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that, again, now we have boldness through him, free access as kings before the Father because of our complete confidence in Christ's faithfulness. Is that where your confidence is? Or is that how good you are? See, you got born perfect. You got born in him. Him who is alive. You're one with him. He's the new man. He's the map of the new man. Jesus is the beginning of the new race. Do you think Jesus crawls into the throne to talk to his Father and say, God, I'm not worthy. I had all that sin. I'm just not worthy to be here. Of course not. When he was raised from the dead, he went into the presence of God, presented himself, presented his blood, which is why you and I had to have blood, because that's where the life is. He presented his, the Father accepted it, and then Jesus sat down. You sat down there. You are him. You are in him. He's the beginning of the new race, and you're one of them. The outside is just the leftover, and we're learning who we are now. So when you go to talk to Father, your head isn't hanging down. You're not thinking, maybe I missed it. You're not thinking anything except I'm accepted here. He planned for me to be here in front of him. And everything that I would need to cause me to be whole is in the details that he's already got it worked out for me. So I come right up to him. I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. Maybe I'm imperfect because I am not coming as my outward self. I'm coming as who he created me to be. That new race of humanity who is not only accepted at the throne, but is seated at the throne. I'm a little excited. Yeah, exactly. Yes. Now here he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Now, the reason I wanted us to hear that is because, and I don't think we'll get to it today, I wanted to get over to the place where he tells us in James that it's not the hearer of the word, it's not the rememberer of the word, but it's the one who does it. And I know us, because in our natural humanity, that we can become engulfed with the affairs of life, especially when you're having things to deal with. And I'm thinking of families now. There's a lot of natural details that need to be taken care of. Oh, really? The children need to eat again every day? Really? You know, and the details of life take up a lot of time. So we've heard the truth, but because of getting involved in the details of the natural life, we can fall to the place where we remember what the Word of God says and think we're doing it because we remember it. But if you listen to yourself talk, then you get it, oh, wait a second, that's not that new race. That's not how the new race doesn't talk like, I don't know what we're going to do. The new race doesn't talk like, this is a terrible situation. The new race talks like the new race. Can you see the difference? So let me, so his goal, he picked you out, and he picked you out as a new race. Think about it. Think how much better off you are than Adam and Eve in the garden. Because when they sinned, it just was awful immediately. But he had to tell them about it. When I sin today, I'm still the new race. I didn't get born again. Why? Because the new man is in Christ. The new man is because of his blood sacrifice. And once I'm in there, I'm in there. I mean, I don't stop being in there. I don't stop being one in him. I'm still the new man. Can I ever get out? Yeah, God always honors man's sovereign will. But you'd have to be so low down. First of all, you'd have to be so mature in God and deliberately choose so consistently to be so low down that you know full well that you're now wanting to kick him out and you don't want to have anything to do with the sacrifice of his blood. That doesn't happen often. I just had to say that lest our theology get all messed up. But when I sin today, when you sin today, I don't jump out of him because I'm born of him. Do you disown your children when they don't obey you? No. They're still yours. You'll discipline them. And I'm glad God disciplines me. Aren't you glad he disciplines you too? So what I wanted to say is we are his poetry. A brand new race of people that he planned in the beginning. And I'm going to read this last scripture for you again. Two more. In Ephesians 3, verse 9 through 12 and then 17 again. My passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery. It was hidden for ages past until now and kept a secret in the heart of God, the creator of all. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realm, God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through you, he says, the church. This perfectly wise plan was destined from eternal ages and fulfilled completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when he says in chapter 1, I pray that you will continually, starting at verse 19, I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. And in order for that to happen, you have to know who you are. You have to be fearless. James also talks about looking in the mirror, remember? He said, if you look in the Word to see who you are, and then you go away and forget, that's not helping you. So it's, you know, we have to engage with the Word, not just remember it. Because simply remembering it doesn't mean you're doing it. So what you and I must constantly do is continue to engage, continue to hear. But I caught myself the other day. I caught myself. I have many books I want to get through that will give me understanding of the Word of God. And so I thought, I have a list, like. So I thought, okay, I'll do this and then I can do this one. I'll do this one now. And then when I'm done with that one, then I'll move on to the next one. So I was doing the one for now, and I realized I was reading the English words. I speak English. I was reading the English words, and I caught myself. I was not engaged at all. I was not engaged with what I was reading. I was simply wanting to accomplish the end. I wanted to get through it. And you know what good that was doing me? Absolutely nothing. I might as well have been, you know, saying tweedledee-dum. Nothing happening. So that's why he says here, I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. It's not automatic. That's why he had to reveal it to us, or we wouldn't know it yet. So he revealed it to us, and we look in the mirror and we say, oh, I am that recreated humanity. I'm the new race where God holds me up to all of the authorities and the rank of every authority in demonic and angelic forces, holds up me, the new human, and says, look at that. Look what I did in this plan. And that one has authority over all of you. Well, if I don't pay attention to it, I forget. I have to access who I am by faith. Just like with the multiplication of the food, just like the blessing on your money, you don't see a giant hand doing that. So you and I look into the mirror of who God, he revealed who we are so we can know who we are, so we can walk around like who we are. And his power working through us. It doesn't mean we feel a surge of energy. It doesn't mean it's necessarily spectacular. But in the spirit realm, they see it. Because of the flesh, we can't see it. We have to have his word and believe it. And we have to say so, because that's using our faith. So he says, when we experience the immeasurable greatness of his power made available to us through faith, then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised the anointed one from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. And now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, realm of power in existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. And he alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth that fills him. That's what you see in the mirror. That's why you and I are not, we are fearless. And the devil says, you're not going to make it this time. I'm going to get you for that. And we stand there and you can laugh. That is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. Your God, before the foundation of the world, picked you and developed such a magnificent, awesome, detailed plan and executed that plan, and the Bible says we looked at here, was fully completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is ridiculous that the devil would dare to say to you, you're not going to get your healing this time. You're not going to make it with your money this time. They're going to get you this time. Are you kidding me? Stand up. You are a new race of humanity in Him. And the Bible just said, we just read it, where you are, He is exalted to the place of highest honor and supreme authority. He's first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. He is enthroned over every name. And now we, His church, are His body in the earth. What are you afraid of? Absolutely nothing. And so we say, this is the Easter season. We say, He's alive. And you know what that means, don't you? It means I am the head. I am not the tail. It means I am above only. I am not beneath. It means I am whole in every realm of life, spirit and soul and body and socially and financially. I am raised with Him, and that's who I am. So take that, devil, and I praise God for it. So go out and accomplish life. We'll stop here.